Okay, Ron, thank you so much. And it's really good to be here. And we had a good supper out at the meeting, out at the cafe, and time to get rolling. I want to turn back to John 15 for just a minute. This is the first verse, or the first and second verse, maybe. Because as we started this last week, or even a week before last, in John 15, this is Jesus dealing with the fact that he's getting very close to his time to go down and meet the one that's gonna put him away or put him away for 3 days and 3 nights. And but he said this, and you know, the Lord's teachings sometimes are so simple that they just run over people's heads. It gets beyond them before they can stop and think about it. But it's true. In verse 1 in chapter 15 says, I am the true or the real vine. And the real there is out 175 too. And in my notes I put, read the note for the cleansing and the pruning. He said, and my father is the husbandman. And that gives thought for looking at things in the world today and back then and also today, that things are not put here just to grab what you can grab, walk away from them, but they have to be looked after. And this is the same way with God's word. It has to be looked after. And we have to look at it in light of the situation of changing. God does some changing as he goes along. And he gives us the understanding that even in the things that are put in the wild, we're necessarily needed cleaned and pruning sometimes. And so I look at verse 2, and then we'll go back to our study a little deeper in the study, but wanted to go back to this. He says, every branch in me. And that word is in and not I am. And that's out 104 VIII. And it says, that bearest not. And not in the Greek is the word me, M-E. And without being tied to something, the little word M-E doesn't mean much. But when it's tied into something that's of God or God's will, then it means a tremendous amount. And it's kind of like looking at your family. You know, you can have a child that's sometimes not living up to his standard the way we want him to live, or a grandchild, for that word. And we need to look back at me and remember the ME is a tied to. And if you're part of a family and you're tied to it, then it has some dealings to deal with our daily lives, where we're at, where we're going, and what we hope to be. And so the little Greek ME, me, is equal to verse 4, 5, 6 here, but we're not going to read all that again. But the F here is out 105, Roman numeral 2, and it is the Greek word klima. And it's kind of akin to the word rhema. And we found that in the Greek, the word rhema is something, if it hadn't been written down, or it hadn't been quoted, and maybe somebody said it, well, that's something that quite often we kind of give it a little different look, because this is what the Jews did. If it was something brand new, they had a hard time getting their hands around it. And they had a hard time hooking into it. And so it was kind of like a vine being pruned or held up or put up on a wire or something to make the fruit edible and bearable to mankind. But it's also dealing with that family. And this is the way God is dealing with this. He says, okay, Christ says, I'm the true vine, but my Father's the husband.
He's the vine keeper.
Yeah, he's actually part of the vine.
Mm-hmm.
And the Father's the husband. And it said, every branch in me that bears not the ME, the not good fruit is taken away, and it raises. And the word there is arrow, or put it up, to lift up. Now raise it up and get it off the ground and take away. Things in Matthew 12:5-7, I believe, to purge. And it means to clean. Katha air. Katha let me see my casting words. I got it red fast right here. It's a kathos, and it's two or three words that pretty much means the same way as. So when he's talking there in verse 2 about to lift up and to take away or to purge means cleanses, and that's Katha Arrow here and in Hebrews 10:2. There's the two kinds of branches. There's two kinds of branches. They could be the fruitless and the fruitful. He raises the first from groveling or graveling out of the ground, and it may have area to bear fruit, and cleanse the latter that it may bear more fruit. And so that in order of that, and that Greek is Greek henna, bring forth or bear fruit. So if you're in a family and you're tied to the hierarchy of the family, then you're expected to bear fruit in some sort. And even so, after we get up and sometimes and grow up and take our own position in the world, we're expected to continue to bear this fruit, and that it goes on and goes on and is usable and is profitable, not only for your family, but other families also. And this is the same way it is with growing the word that indwells people in the spirit to the point where they will make a vow with God and say, yes, Lord, I'll do this. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want from me, I'm available to do. And that's like a wonderful son or a wonderful grandson or a wonderful grandchild. And so we pick up now again in verse 9. And this is the son talking. And the son is talking in the menu here, and I'll call it a menu, that gives us understanding of what we can get and what we can give. And so the son now is close to his last day here, as it was given him to do this job aeons ago. Let's go to verse 9 of John now, John 15. And it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, full stop. And think about that a minute. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So that's a ongoing thing that needs to be understood. Whether you're in a family situation, whether you're alone, it doesn't make any difference. You need to be tied to something. And just like the son said, I'm the vine, and my father is the husbandman, I needed to be tied to that.
Amen.
Because the substance of all this goes back and forth. And so it says, continue ye in my love. Because when the son come to do this for mankind, he was giving it all up for the love that the Father had been glorified with, and that he had been glorified with it too. And so there's something here to hold up to, or to look up to. And we all need to look up to things. And this is some of the stuff that he's telling these people. Well, you need to be careful as to what you have seen, because some of you may have not have understood what it was there for. And that's where we get the word therefore. And so we always need to keep looking and to remind ourselves that we're here for something. And we need to stop a lot of times and think about it to see what's there for us and what's there for God and what the back and forth situation is to this. verse 10. And verse 10 says, if you keep, and that is the Greek word, tetera, and it's used 8 times in just a short space here. And he's talking about my commandments. You shall abide or dwell in my love. And this is the agape love. This is the love that God gives to mankind without expecting a return of that same kind of love. Because I'm not sure we can give God the same kind of love that he gives us. Because we're not on the same level. Yeah. It won't be there until the day. And that's part of the...
We won't even be able to understand how far off we were missing.
No, absolutely. Yeah, we'll figure that. We'll get that figured out. But you said, you shall abide or dwell in my love, the agape love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide there or dwell in his love. He said, I'm not getting away from this love. I am here to be in this vine and to stay in this vine and to get this love and to have this love that I can pass on to mankind. That's the reason he and the Father made the agreement aeons ago. Well, when you come and give yourself to these people that may wander off. He said, yes, I will. And they made an agreement that this would happen. And so all down through scripture, we get these prophets. And God gave them just about all these prophets something about the one that's coming, his son. And they, all of them together had, I think, had the story at the end of it. But you see, it's a running commentary to make us realize that when we say, yes, God, we'll do what you would have us to do, but we won't do it in a week or a month or a year. No, this is a lifetime job.
Amen.
It's a lifetime job. You can't say, well, I'm going to retire. Can a preacher stand up and tell these people that he's been talking to for maybe 10 or 15 years, well, I'm at a certain age, I'm just going to quit. Or God didn't quit on you.
Amen.
You know, God never quits.
I never understood that whole concept either.
Me either. Well,
that's the whole problem with paying somebody to tell you what you believe.
Yeah, absolutely. So, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide or dwell in my love, the agape love that comes from God, a love that's put forth without expectation of return, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide or dwell in this love. So the agape love, if the Son had it, or if the Father had it, the Son had it. And guess what? If you will ask for something that's the will of the Father, that the Son, which is salvation, is going to give it to you. If it's in the Father's will. So this is the deal. You know, if you got to stay in me and be in the vine. We're in this family here. Well, do we ever stand up? We might stand up and say, well, I'm going to quit my job. We don't say we're going to leave the family. That's not what we do.
No.
And this is just the beginning of being with the family because we worked all our life. These things have I spoken to you, he says in verse 11. That my joy. What's he talking about here? Joy. In verse 11. That my joy, the joy that is mine, remain in you. And that your joy may be filled to the full. But guess what? Verse 11. Joy is to abide or be in the indwelling family. Now he uses the metaphor of the vine. He's the vine. Father's the husband. And so if that brings him joy, and we're in him, then that should bring us joy, and it should bring us the joy that fills full to the brim. That it's just like putting water in a glass. You get the glass full, it can't hold anymore. It'll overflow. Well, that's what God's love to mankind should be. When we talk to people about salvation and we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us, then our joy should really overflow that the person or the people that we're with can see and understand it without really having been told about it. It should be something that is so real and true that it needs no explanation. Because sometimes you can look and see something and think you saw something, then you turn around and look again and it's not there. And that's how Satan works. This is how fleetful he is to cover up something that he all of a sudden he wants to do away with because it belongs to the Son and the Father. So sometimes we look and we see it for a short time and then we don't. But that's not the way it ought to be. The joy may be filled to the full. You can't put another drop in it. I like that. And he says in verse 12, my commandment. Well, I put a period at the end of that. This my commandment. I put another little note in my notebook. It says that this is the Son speaking now. He said, this is my charge to you. Okay? My commandment, my charge to you. As the Father's charge to me, in verse 10. So as my charge to you, even as I have loved you, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
It's a tall order.
Real tall order.
Real tall order, yeah.
Yeah, it's something that we always need to work on. Continually. It's like the man pruning the vine. He gets it up off the ground. Well, next year you may have to go out there and do it again. And the next year and the next. This is an ongoing thing that we need to continue to remember, that these things are put in here for our understanding and for our guides as being part of the family of God. As the Father's charge to me of verse 10, So as my charge to you, even as I have loved you. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words. And then he says in 13, I was going down through these verses and doing this thing, and all of a sudden I looked and I said, wait a minute, I missed a verse. So I have to go back to verse 13, and it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
It's the absolute apex of loving somebody is to die.
Absolutely.
That's what Christ did for us.
This is absolutely what Christ did for us aeons ago. And it's still there today, that same way.
Slain before the foundation, the casting down.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The foundational word. Greater love hath no one. And that one there is Odie. O-I-E-S. That. This. Amen. A one. Lay down his life. At 110, Roman numeral 3. On behalf of his friends. And in the Greek there, that is the word hooper. At 104, XVII 17. That's Roman numeral 1. Friends. And friends there is the word fellows for this. That we have for friends. Now, the only thing that I put in there with this, my notes, is this. To lay down life means to give it up or to die. And this goes back, like Ronnie says, this goes back to the main theme of how things is done the way God would have be done, that one would have to die for many. And this is what the old guy in those days, here around Passover, the new high priest, he had read somewhere that one would die for many. And he held on to that. And so, but he did it for the wrong reason. He did it because he wanted to get rid.
Chaos, yeah.
Or this one called Jesus.
Yeah.
He wanted to get rid of him because that was against what he thought was the wrong thing.
Chaos, yeah.
And so, the 13 there was to lay down life to die for friends. For friends. And that's done and has been done in all the wars that's ever been fought here on this earth. It's two groups against each other. Somebody had to die. And so that's the way we looked at it. And then I said, well, I've already wrote part of this down. So I'll just go ahead, make me an error down at the bottom and put 14 in there. And that didn't carry over, so I got 14 here on the same page. And 14 says, ye are, my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you.
You see the hidden message there?
Yeah.
Nobody has a greater love than somebody that will die for their friends, and you're my friends.
Yeah.
That's what he was telling me.
Because he knew who was
he going. Knew where he was going. He knew what his ultimate end
was. Yeah. He was just that close.
That close. Yeah.
That close to it. You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, you will stay my friends. Whatever has been commanded you to do, you do that. Then we get back to 15. I got 15 between them there. So I pencil that in right between them. It says, henceforth. And henceforth is a word that means no longer. Henceforth. So he says, no longer I call you not servants. Oh, okay. So these people, a lot of them have been carried off into servitude. A lot of the Jews had been sold into service to others. And I think this was one way that God would have liked maybe that to be enlarged upon, because these people, if they were true Jews and they were believing what God had told them and what they were being taught, maybe they weren't being taught what God would have to be taught. But they became servants to mankind rather than to God. And this is a problem. And this is a problem that they had. But the Son said, I call you not servants, for the servant, which equals the word bond servant, means that you were working out your servitude for something, maybe just your freedom, or maybe it was for something that they dangled up in front of you and said, if you will do this for me for this long, I'll give you freedom. So a bond servant, and this is what the Son said, for the servant, or the bondservant, knoweth not what his Lord doeth. So, the bondservant didn't have an idea or all the ideas that his master wanted him to be or to know. So he couldn't. He couldn't be a good bondservant without at least knowing the majority of what his owner wanted from him. He said, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He may give it to you. Let me read it as it is in the King James. He said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So, one that he looked up to, that Jesus looked up to, was his Father. Because they were now one. They had been glorified and they have become one. So what one did, the other realized and took that up. And so we'll go to 16. Let me get my page turned over here. And we'll read on.
You know, it's amazing before you do that he would say that they're not servants anymore, but they're friends, because you know everything that I'm going to do. I've made everything known unto you, but they still required the 40 days after the resurrection to be taught by the Lord himself so that they would fully understand. Yeah. That's kind of amazing.
Yeah, it was so tightly knit.
Yeah.
That it was hard for these people to grasp it all, where they could expand it and make it work for them, because I think this is part of the understanding of God's word.
Amen.
That they hadn't grasped. They're listening to it. They're hearing it.
They haven't fully understood exactly who he is.
They have seen it, but they just can't believe it.
Yeah, can't grasp it.
Because these rhema things keep coming up. These things that they haven't had a big definition for.
Unresolved, yeah. Unresolved doubt is what it was.
Okay. Verse 16. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Full stop. That's kind of like a therefore. "Now whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Oh, this is a little more of the puzzle that we have here. He says, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." This is a figure. And there's a word for it. That figure is anti-metaboe. F6. Thus reversing the custom of the Jews for the disciple to choose his own master.
Yeah. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you."
Yeah. So we've got to realize that even though we hear this little voice in the air or the Holy Spirit tugging on our heartstrings, and then we get to a point where we can't say, "Okay, I can't let this go. I've got to look into this." And so here's the expanding. It's kind of like blowing up a balloon. You know, you maybe got one breath in there, but it's not where it ought to be. Okay. "The reversing of the custom of the Jews for the disciples to choose his own master and ordain you," in verse 16. And this is the reversing of the thoughts of the Jews, is the ordaining part of it. "And ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." The ordination is, okay, if I'm in you and you're in me, and so I am going to give you the ability to make decisions of your own that agrees with mine and the Father's. Otherwise, it'd just be so many words. So it needs to be joined back to the family of the Father and the Son. That's the Lord. I don't know what they call it. Coordination. A lot of people do different things. I've been a couple of them, but.
And bring forth fruit in the context of where we're talking about it here. Bringing forth fruit, it would have been to spread the word of the kingdom and bring people into the repent.
Yeah.
Get them to repent and,
yeah.
And
understand. We're saying, well, in other words, what we're saying is, you got to say what I'm saying. This is what Jesus said. You got to teach what I'm saying.
Yep.
And so that is really an ordination. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. Not that he will give it to you, but that he may give it to you because it has to pass the muster. Because he is the head of the vine. In 16. And it says in verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. He doesn't want you to get away from that love and that joy because I think that goes along with the ordination. If you can't have love and joy in what you're preaching and teaching, you're not going to get it.
Well, he either tells them or he's already told them, this is the greatest commandment.
Yeah.
That you love one another.
Yeah. So that's, you know, if you see someplace growing, you know, we've been to places, they only had a few, and then you go back sometime later, and they have a good number. Well, there's something there that's drawing these people in and giving them the understanding of where they are and what they can have and what their hope is. Everybody needs hope. And so he said, these things I command you that you love one another. And and I made a note here that said John 15:18 to chapter 16 verse 4 puts forth three things or two things. And it was hatred foretold and experience. But it's not only toward the Son of God. Because he has chosen us, we haven't chosen him. If we're chosen and these people that are putting forth this hatred and it expanded and these people see it, said, no, we got to stop this out. We got to get rid of it. And so from John 15, verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 4, gives you the hatred foretold and expanded. So here we go. And I got 10 minutes to get into it. Listen to this. Chapter 1:18. Okay. That's what I'm talking about. This is hatred. If the world, cosmos, Acts 1:29-2, hate you, ye know. Now, it implies the word gnosko in Acts 1:32, Roman numeral 1, that it hateth and have hated me. B. before it hated you. And therefore, well, what is therefore? We need to stop listening to the train whistle. Don't want to get run over here. And therefore it continues to hate. Satan doesn't stop. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't retire. He doesn't do these things that man gets up in the pulpit and says he's going to do. Satan don't do this. It gets worse.
Yeah, he is consistent and constant, if nothing else.
Yeah. He is a coverer up. He wants to cover up all this good news. And so this is what he draws on. He draws on this agape love. He draws upon this hatred of God.
Amen.
He is against God, but he says, I want to take the place of your son. That's crazy. Well, he's got to be crazy to do that, to try that. Because
he must be fully convinced that he can.
He can, yeah. I think
even though that's delusional, he must be fully convinced of it. It wouldn't carry on like this.
Yes, yeah.
You talk about really being stuck on yourself. Now he is stuck on
yourself. Absolutely. And in verse 19, it says this. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. Full stop. Okay, because you have been chosen. Think about this, man. If you've been chosen, or if you've come to the point that you could make a decision or a vow to God, that whatever you need, I'll try. That'd be wonderful. But that's not wonderful to see. The world would love his own because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, or because of this, the world hateth you.
But it hated him.
But he says, but he hated me before he hated me. But now you're included. If you're part of the vine, you're part of the family.
You're hated too.
You're hated too because you're connected to the power of the universe. God the Father is the generator. He is the main power of everything that we understand and know.
All things are created.
All of them. Yeah. So, read it again. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. Full stop. Well, okay, yeah. The Jews, they loved one another, but they didn't love God. Well, that's a problem. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hated you.
Makes perfect sense.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, you know, if you're going to go in the camp, my enemy, then you're going to be my enemy. This is how Satan looks at it. If you're going to go join up with this power over here, and you're going to be part of them, then I'm going to be against you. I'm going to try to put forth everything I can to keep you away, keep you blind and naked, so to speak. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. Okay. This is hatred foretold and experienced. A servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So you got two different classes here. You got the hated and the loved. And he says, remember the words that I said unto you. He said, I'm not going to talk to you very much anymore because I ain't got the time. My time's running out.
Yeah, these are kind of like his last main charges and thoughts.
Yeah.
To the
disciples.
Yeah.
If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you.
Well, by the time we get to John 17, he prays, he's down to praying to the Father to restore the glory that I had before the world.
Oh yeah, yeah. He wanted that glory there in the sense that I think he was missing it a little bit. As far as
he knew the time was full.
Well,
the time was come.
Everybody around him is against him.
Yeah.
Now, if you've had a lot of power, and they looked at you as you was a king or something like Melchizedek was, all this, and all of a sudden these people say, we're going to kill you.
Yeah, who do you think you are? You know.
Yeah. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
I mean, this is eyeball stuff now.
No.
It's down to where these people are. They're looking at it close. I'm going to do one more verse. So Luke 21, and then I'll wait for a hand there in 21. It says, but now ain't there, I know. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They said, remember the word that I said unto you. He said it's the word. Well, his words are the word.
Amen.
I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So if I'm the Lord, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, my disciples. Because that's who he was talking to at that point. But we can join ourselves right along with them because we have joined their family as being a believer in Christ.
You know, we've got that little comment on John 15:21. We've got the little book at TFT, The Christian's Greatest Need. If you read that, the whole message of that whole little tract is that you may know him, the God and Father that sent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christian's greatest need, is to know him.
Is to know him.
And he says there in 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And life's greater, the Christian's greatest need is to know him that sent Christ. But he said they'll do all these things in my name's sake because they don't know the God that sent me.
They don't know him.
Yeah. And they got to where they wanted to kill him. Every time he said, I am the Father of one, you know, anytime he made one of those claims, they thought it was blasphemy and they wanted to take him out.
Yeah.
Very good lesson.
Well, I stopped there, but I got a good one to start on in the next one. And he talks about, if he hadn't come to him and he hadn't done these things and done these miracles, he said it. If they had believed it, then they would have had no sin. But now they don't have a cloak to hide their sin behind.
The word hide.
They're naked.
Yeah.
They're sinfully naked. And think on that for a week. And I didn't kind of put it that way, but that's what it's gotten down to me, that, you know, you're either clothed with righteousness or you're standing there naked in sin. That's what it basically amounts to.
Amen.
Because what can you hide from the God of the Bible?
And the beauty is salvation. You don't have to hide anything. He just takes it away.
It ain't covering
over like the, you know, the sacrifices did once a year for all the people.
And yeah.
That was covering. This is a, Christ is completely taken the same way.
Taking it away.
Amen. Good lesson.
Thank you, Ron.